Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to talk about the storms, some of the things that we see here in the Word of God. We've been in a series here, been interrupted a little bit with Eastern revival and all this going on, but Exodus 14 there, Red Sea rules. We've already seen one of the Red Sea rules. As the Hebrews were there at the Red Sea, God was delivering them out of Egypt, going to take them to the Promised Land. In that 40 years of journeying there that they did in the wilderness, it started out here at the Red Sea. And it started out here with great difficulty. But God gave them, through this, 10 lessons or instructions for difficult times. The first one we saw a few weeks ago, it was, and it dealt with, actually verses 1 and 2 here of Exodus 14, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pehahiroth, but between Madol and the sea, over against Baal Ziphon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say," etc. there, that they've kind of gotten themselves into a difficult spot. And that's what I want us to see. The first two verses there, God told Moses and the children of Israel exactly where to go. They were to go to this spot by the Red Sea. It was a spot that had been encircled. God had made mountains there on each side. So there was only one way in the way they were going, and they had the Red Sea there on one side. They had the mountains on the other side. They had Pharaoh coming behind them. So as we see this, God led them in this cul-de-sac with a purpose, and they were in between a rock and a hard place, you may say. They were between Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea. What were they going to do? We're going to see a little bit here of how they responded and what God taught through that. But the first rule there stated that we need to realize that God means for you to be right where you are, even in the difficulty. Whatever difficulty that you may be going through, whatever difficulty that you may start to go through tomorrow, God means for you to be right where you are in the difficulty. Now, sometimes we can say, "Well, Lord, why me? Why am I having to go through this difficulty? Why not somebody else?" You can take that up with him later. There are blessings in the midst of difficulty. And God gives us strength. Do you know how many people I've seen go through difficulties? And Vicki and I have looked at it and said, you know, I don't know if I could stand to go through a difficulty like that. And our response immediately is, you know, God doesn't give us the grace that we need for a difficulty until the moment that we need it. And then His grace is always sufficient. His help is always sufficient. We need to realize in the difficulty that God means for you to be right where you are. That's rule number one. Number two is, we need to be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. To be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. In 1946, an author, Gertrude Stein, felt tired and ill driving a car trip across France there. She was rushed to an American hospital in France and diagnosed with advanced cancer. Emergency surgery was conducted there, but it was too late. She died on the evening of July the 27th. But her last words baffled those around her. "What is the answer?" she asked. Nobody replied, and when nobody replied, she laughed kind of to herself and said, "In that case, what is the question?" You know, sometimes we can't find the answer to our dilemmas that we are in because we're asking the wrong questions. Too often we're asking the "why me" instead of "what glory can God get out of this?" The "why me." It's natural to ask, "How did I get into this situation? And how can I get out of this mess?" There may be trials you're facing of an incurable disease. It could be a legal problem that you're faced with, or a child that has gone through and is going through a great crisis. It could be money problems, or it could be that you've just been jilted by a girlfriend or boyfriend. Don't go shoot up a church or anything. It could be a difficult relationship that you're in, Or it may be that you've lost a spouse to death or worse, to divorce. There are a lot of things that people could be going through in the difficulties of their life, and it's a natural thing to ask, why me? Why is this happening to me? Or how quickly can I solve this problem and get out of this mess that I'm into? But instead, we ought to consider asking, how can God be glorified in this situation that I'm in? How can God be glorified by my reactions to this situation that I'm in? I want you to keep that in mind as we see this message unfold. I've divided it into three parts. Father, I pray right now that as we look into your word and in the lessons that we see here from it, that we would see that so often the difficulties that are in our life are there by your design and have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity to glorify you in the midst of it. Help us not to be so sidetracked and focusing upon our difficulty as much as we're focusing on how that difficulty may glorify you, how we can glorify you through it. Give us, Lord, your insight today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want you to see here is the situation of difficulty itself. In Exodus 14 there, we see, and we've already seen the first two, that God meant for them to be where they were. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They're in this cul-de-sac. There's no way for them to get out. They're trapped. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that, here's a purpose clause, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now we have here in these couple of verses there that God led them to the seeming impossibility. This task there where they were, where they could not get out, they were seamed up by the land and by the sea, and Pharaoh was marching down on them. And as they were there, Egypt viewed this and Pharaoh viewed this as an entrapment. Now, they didn't know what they were doing. They put themselves in a situation where they can't escape. But even the children of Israel themselves noticed their attitude in verses 11 and 12. They said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in this wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this that the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Even the children of Israel were griping and complaining to Moses and saying there, why have you brought us out of Egypt? You put us in this predicament. Now we're all hemmed in with the land. Pharaoh is coming down. We're going to die here today. That was their outlook. I tell you, most of us sitting in here today, we might have some problems. We may have some difficulties that we're facing, but I don't think any of us really think that before we get through this day today, we're going to die. Yet it could happen. God controlled Pharaoh even in the midst of this. It says there in verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Some people struggle with that statement because they really don't understand what it means. They look at it this way and say, well, if God hardened his heart, it really wasn't his fault, was it? He didn't have a choice. Why would God judge Pharaoh if God's the one that did it? That's the way they think. I want you to look back over to chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 15, we read there and it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, the word respite means relief. All right, this is tied back to verse 6 there and following. The second plague, the plague of frogs that came upon the land. There was a great plague of frogs. They were everywhere, etc., etc. God had mercy and pity on them there, and he killed the frogs, okay? When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, there was respite, he hardened his heart. And listen, hearken not unto them as the Lord had said. Verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he listened not unto them. Verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Who is hardening Pharaoh's heart? He is hardening his own heart. Let me explain something, and if you'll look back with me over to chapter 14 there. In chapter 14, help if I get there, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 4 there. The phrase there, harden the heart, it means to strengthen the choice. Strengthen the resolve. Pharaoh, in chapter 8, he says that he hardened his heart. He strengthened his resolve, his determination not to let the people go. And God says here, you've already hardened your heart. You've already strengthened your resolve. Now I'm going to lock you in that decision. And he hardened his heart. Do you know that you can come to a point that God has been dealing with your heart, even as a Christian? Let's deal with Christians here just for a moment, because we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here at the close. And it's tied to this, that we have this truth in Scripture. That in the Lord's Supper there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that there were some believers that were sickly among them, and some had died, because they would not do it God's way, if I could put it that way. God had chastened them with sickness, and some He had to prematurely say, come on home. Now they're saved, they're in heaven. But I tell you, I don't think it would be a great thing to meet your Savior that way. As believers, we can harden our heart against the Word of God as God tries to teach us and to convict us of some sin. And we can harden our heart to the point that we become set in our defiance against God. And God is going to continue, because He loves us, He's going to continue to chasten us with one wave of difficulty after another. And if that doesn't work, God says, I will take you home prematurely, because He loves us and will not leave us in that rebellion. That's to the Christian. Now here's to the lost. Understand this. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're putting on an act or whatever, maybe you just have not made that choice, but you're hearing the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ time after time, and you're making a decision when you hear the gospel presented and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, you're hardening your heart. And God will allow you to continue to make that choice until a certain point, and He says, I'm sorry, that was the last opportunity. I am now hardening your heart, and your opportunities are over. That's why it is so important for a lost person not to get to that point where God says, that's enough. I've dealt with your heart, and I've dealt with your heart, and you've hardened it, and you've hardened it against me, and now I'm through. We talk about the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God when He speaks to you about salvation. Amen. And when you've done that to the last time, whether death takes place instantaneously or whether God says, I'm done dealing with you about that, then you cannot be saved. It's over. Don't put off God dealing with our hearts, whether lost or whether saved. Don't put that off. That's serious. That's what it means there when it says God hardened his heart there. He sealed him in his resolve. He had already hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. And now God says, that's it, that's where you're staying. And he continues there. God hardening Pharaoh's heart does not mean that he prevented him from ever turning to the Lord or having mercy, but he got to that point where he said, you're done. Why does God do that? Chapter 9, verse 13 through 16. There are two reasons I want to give you. One is to magnify himself before Egypt and the world. Beginning there in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Here's the word that purpose clause, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God says, I've raised you up for a reason. And that reason is so that you, the Egyptians, and all the world may know my deeds, my power that I work. Not only would God magnify himself before Egypt and the world, but in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, look here about Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, and ye may know that ye may know how that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. What was it that God wanted them to see? He wanted the people of Israel. He wanted them to see him magnify himself in front of them, that they would tell their son, their son's sons, we would tell our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the things that God has done. We have that responsibility today. Not just in the good times, but even in the difficult, even in the despair, even in the failures that come our way, as we respond correctly and God is glorified through it, we ought to share that with our children as well. That they know both who God is and what He has done. God glorified Himself amongst the world and amongst His people of Israel. So should we. The situation was difficulty, but it had a purpose. Number two, the way through difficulties is what I want you to see. You know that God sent these plagues. He brought them out with deliverance. He even parted the waters of the Red Sea. But the children of Israel did not know He was going to do any of that. When they came to the problem here with Pharaoh behind and being seamed in there by the land and the Red Sea on the other side there, they didn't say, One possibility here is God's going to just part the waters and we're going to walk over on dry land. Never crossed their mind. Why? It had never been done before. Hey, we've read about it many times. And yet, when we're in our difficulty, we can't foresee how God is going to deliver us out all the time. They couldn't. They didn't know. But we don't have to know. We just got to know who is in control. There's an old gospel song that says, in some way or other, the Lord will provide. It might not be my way, it might not be your way, and yet in His own way, the Lord will provide. With the same confidence, we can say, in some way or another, God will deliver from my trial. It may not be my way, it may not be your way, and yet in His own way, the Lord will deliver, and He will do it for His own name's sake, His own glory. There's another song we sing in the same wonderful way. It said, God delivered Daniel from the lion's den with no struggle and no strife. He gave him victory over wicked men who had sought to take his life. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can still answer prayer and show His mighty power in the same wonderful way. You know, we read the stories of the Bible there, and we see what God did with Daniel. We see what God did with Gideon. We see what God did with David and killing of the giant of Goliath. We see what God did in so many others there. But do you believe He can do it with you? He wants to. He wants to be just as victorious in your life in the same wonderful way. I wrote another little verse of it that goes like this. God delivered Israel from the Egyptians by opening up the sea. He brought them through on dry land and then crushed Pharaoh's army. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can change your despair and make it for His glory in the same wonderful way. God can do exactly that. His way is perfect. Matter of fact, Scripture says that in Psalm 18 and verse 30. For as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, approved there. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that trust in Him. His way is perfect. Our theme, Teach Me Your Way, Lord, comes into view there. His way is perfect. Also in this other passage in Ecclesiastes 3, you remember? It talks about there's a time for everything under the sun. And in verse 11 it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. In His time. We sing about it. In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way. That You do just what You say in Your time. Even in difficult times, we are to trust Him. The situation is difficult, but He has a purpose in it. The way through the difficulties we may not see at the time, but we are to trust Him. He never fails. His way is always perfect. His time is always perfect. And then thirdly, the purpose of difficulty. It's seen in two statements there in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. It says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Two parts there. I will be honored upon Pharaoh. He restates it again in verse 18 there. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen there. I will be honored upon Pharaoh. I will receive honor for what I do, God says. And the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. I will receive testimony of who I am. And so there are two main things there that He emphasizes. God says, I want people to know who I am, and I want them to see what I do in my power. And God wants to communicate the same truth through your despair, through your difficulty today. He wants people to see who He is, and He wants people to see what He does. Both of them speak of God's glory. God deliberately orchestrated the entire Exodus, the wilderness wandering, leaving out of Egypt there. as an occasion to demonstrate His power over the people, over His enemies, and over the elements of this world. God demonstrated His great power, all of it, for His glory. It's exemplified by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament in John 9. You remember, I've brought this illustration several times here. In verses 1 through 3, in John chapter 9, there is a man that was born blind. He had been blind from his birth, and now he was a man. Many years as a kid, as a young man, sitting, begging, is the only way that he had to make any money. There was no welfare. There was no Social Security. There were no food stamps, etc. there in their day there. He had to depend on people just to give and support. And the disciples ask a question. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. Remember the illustration at the beginning? You're asking the wrong question here. Neither his parents or this man sinned to cause his blindness there. It doesn't mean that they never sinned, but their sin never caused this blindness, but it was for the glory of God, because Jesus was about to heal him. And it was going to bring glory to the God the Son to do that. You know, there's sometimes, I believe, difficulties that come into our life. Situations we go through. And the greatest purpose of it is just to bring glory to God. For people to see who He is and what He can do through delivering us. And He may not deliver us out, but He certainly will deliver us through. And when we see and let people see God's deliverance, what a glory to Him. In John chapter 11, you remember at the death of Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, he was told that he was sick and that they should come, and Jesus waited. And he came, and Lazarus had already died and been put in the tomb there for 3 days. And some could say that Jesus was late, but as the song said, he was just on time, right on time. But Lazarus had to be sick. That wasn't fun. He had to face death. That wasn't fun. His sisters had to mourn for his death. For a purpose. That was great difficulty. But the purpose was to glorify God. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death." At least ultimately, because he knew what he was going to do. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then we read later in that chapter, Lazarus come forth. And then the celebration of life. The glory to God the Son. In John chapter 12, on the day of the triumphal entry, in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." From then on, you hear Jesus mentioning quite often, "My hour has come. My time has come." Again, in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, from this event, from this sorrow, from this persecution, from this death. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus said, "I don't want to go to the cross. My flesh does not look forward to that at all." He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." But here, before he ever got there, he's saying, "What should I ask for? That you deliver me from this hour?" But it was for this purpose that I'm come. for this difficulty you have me to face. So what should I ask? Father, glorify thyself through it. What an example to us. None of us will ever face the difficulty that Jesus Christ did when he faced the cross. None of us will ever face that kind of horror. And I'm not talking about dying on a Roman cross. I'm talking about, for the only time in history, God the Father turned his back upon his Son. None of us will ever know the extent of that payment. But he did it for us and to bring glory to his Father. We ought to be willing, at whatever difficulty that we're in, to say, Lord, bring glory to yourself through this situation. God does not waste suffering. If he leads us into impossible spots, it's so that he can deliver us in his own time, in his own way, for his own glory. Our job in any difficulty is to echo the Lord's submissive prayer there. What shall I say? Take me from this difficulty? No. Glorify thyself through it. That should be our prayer. Will you glorify God with your difficulty today? Every head bow, please. Christian, how do you respond to the difficulties, to the impossibilities or seeming impossibilities that are in your life? Do you realize that God means for you to be right where you are? Are you more concerned for God's glory than for your relief? Psalm 34:19, King David wrote, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Instead of asking, "How can I get out of this mess?" why not ask, "How can God be glorified in my situation? How can God be glorified in my situation?" Well, the answer to that primarily is only as we respond, trusting the Lord and giving Him the glory. And then, for anyone here today that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe you have not been in church much. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've made a profession of faith and been baptized even. But you know in your heart that you're not saved. You know that there's rebellion there. You know that you have hardened your heart against the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will it take for your will to break? Or will you put it off too long? Why not right now make sure of your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'll be glad to speak to anyone about a specific decision, especially salvation. Come on the first verse. And Christian, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And it instructs for us to examine ourselves and so partake of it. That means that we are to look within our life to make sure that there's no outstanding sin that we are rebelling against and holding off, but that we have submitted in repentance and we have confessed it unto the Lord and He has forgiven us. And then we can partake of it. But if you're not willing to repent of that sin that God has put His finger on this morning, you're not willing to confess that unto Him, to partake of the Lord's Supper is in a sense saying to God, "Take your best shot in my life. I don't believe you will discipline me." And what a dangerous place to be.
We need to be sensitive to His Spirit using His Word to open our eyes to our sin and saying, Lord, it's time for me to release it to You, to confess it and be done. Father, I pray that we understand how You work amongst us as believers, and even if there's any here that have not believed, that we would not put off, but that we would receive You. And if we are truly saved, that we would make sure that there is no sin between us and You, that we may partake of Your remembrance of what You've done for us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.